Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Well, this morning, if you will, take your Bible, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 18, and I will begin reading with verse 28. This morning I'm going to finish chapter 18. And since we are in the Christmas holiday and we're moving into the Christmas season, I'm going to set aside our study of John's Gospel because we have wound up. We are in the Easter story of John's Gospel and we are in the Christmas time in our calendar year. So to keep from getting those two events too confused, I'm going to set it aside and I'll be preaching and teaching more Christmas-oriented messages from this point forward. Of course, next Sunday is a baptism service, but then following that through the Christmas day, we will be focusing more on Christmas. But for today, John chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again into the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This morning I want you to come back to verse 38 for just a moment. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? There is a question mark right there. Just so you understand what you're reading, that's what's called a rhetorical question. It is a question that makes a statement. Because when we look at everything that has just taken place, Jesus, in the way he had answered Pilate, had made Pilate confess the reality of who Jesus was. Pilate knew who Christ was. When we go up and we see the first or the second occurrence when Pilate entered into the judgment hall in verse 33, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, Are you telling me this because you believe it or because somebody else told you? That's a paraphrase of what Jesus told him. Jesus told him, "Say, I know you know this. I know you know it. How do you know it? Do you know it because it come from your heart, or do you know it because someone told you? But you know it." You and I today know that Jesus is King of the Jews. You and I know today that Jesus is the Son of God. You and I know today that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's hill and was resurrected on the third day. And the Son of God came to seek and to save those which were lost, and that is every one of us. We know that today. We know it because someone has told us, or we know it because it is in our heart this morning. But we know it. So did Pilate. And then we move down to the question of the kingdom. Pilate wanted to know, "Jesus, are you a king?" And he looked at Pilate and he said, "You said I am. It is your testimony that says I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples would be fighting and would be warring to establish me as a king. But it isn't. It is of heaven. It is of heaven." And then Pilate makes his statement. He asked the rhetorical question, "What is truth?" The passage records what is probably the last intimate conversation that Jesus had with another individual before he was crucified. And in that conversation, the question was asked and answered, "What is truth?" The exchange also shows two very opposing agendas. Pilate comes across as a person who is agitated and irritated. He was bothered. He was bothered with a circumstance that he did not feel like was his. Pilate did not think Jesus should have been brought to him. He felt like this was a problem that the Jews and that the religious people, they should be taken care of within their own ranks. This had no reason to bring the Roman government into this. There was no accusations. There was nothing there. There was an accusation in verse 30 that he was a malefactor, that's why they brought him, and that's a common criminal. But they brought no charges with Jesus. They brought only an accusation. They brought an accusation that he was a common criminal. They wanted to get the government involved in what they were planning and plotting to do because their heart was to kill Jesus. Verse 31, they say plainly, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." How did they know that Jesus was going to be convicted and put to death because he had not even been tried yet? It is because they were angry with him. They hated Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about anger. Anger is just as dangerous. Anger is the beginning of hatred, and hatred is the beginning of murder. When we are angry with someone, when we take unconfessed, unrepentant anger, and we let it build, it builds into a hatred. We may not see it as that. We may not want it to develop into that. We may not intend it to be hatred, but it grows from anger to hatred and then to murder. Here the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of the religious leaders, the temple elite, they had already decided in their heart Jesus' fate because it had grown from anger to hatred, now to a conviction of who Christ was and what was going to happen. The story was being played out just as Jesus said it would. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, signifying what death he should die. Jesus knew how he was going to die. He knew where he was going to die. He knew how all of this was going to work out in the course of his life and his life ending. Yet now all of the players were in place. And truth was coming out. Truth. I want to ponder this statement by Pilate for just a little while this morning. I want to go over it, and I want to think on some thoughts that I have come up with by reading it. First of all, do you realize that there are 222 verses in the Bible that contain the word truth? 22 of them, or 10%, are found in the gospel according to John. In this very gospel that we've been covering, 10% of those occurrences are there. The book, John's gospel, is a gospel about truth. It is a gospel about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And without Him, nobody goes to heaven. Without Him, there is no eternal life. Without Him, we do not have the blessings of Christmas. We do not have the blessings of Easter. We do not have the blessings of having any type of peace or contentment in our life. Without Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to plant our feet into any type of firm foundation. We have nothing except this old, ragged, beaten down, self-destructive world that is going on around us. And if that's what you want to place your hope in this morning, I've got news for you. There's a better way. There's a better person. There's something much better than the world that is around us. There's something much better than the government. There's something much better than the immorality. There's something much better than the lack of ethics. There's something much better than me, myself, and I to place our hope in for tomorrow, and that person is Jesus. Because He is truth. I'd like for you to notice first that Jesus is the perception of truth. From Pilate's question, we can see that he really had no grasp on truth. And by that, what I'm saying is he understood the philosophies of the day. They had to be educated. Pilate and the governors and all of these people in the that was serving Caesar, they were not ignorant people. They were not unlearned people. They were people who had been schooled in some of the best schools that the Greeks had to offer. They knew all of the Greek philosophies. They knew all of the philosophies of Rome and all of the Roman creeds and everything that was going on through those things. They had it all figured out. They knew all of these philosophies. But yet they couldn't come to an understanding that there was such a thing as absolute truth. Absolute truth. And that's something that we have to come to terms with today. You and me and the lives that we live have to come to terms with absolute truth. Either we are going to accept it or we're not. America today is in the same shape that Rome was in this day. And I'm talking about the population of America. I'm not talking about the government, because the government is a reflection of the population. If the government is corrupt and wicked and immoral and untrustworthy, then that is a reflection of the population who elected them and put them there. That's why they're there. That may be a hard pill to swallow today, but it's true. In America, we vote for the people that we want to put into office. And if we vote crooked, immoral people in, it's because they have either lied to us or because they have offered us something that we were willing to take in exchange for their shortcomings. But that aside, a few statistics I want to share with you. In this nation, 67% of the adults agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. 67% of the adult population. Much worse than that, 52% of born-again Christians think that truth is relative. Relative is something that is a very loosely used term today, so let me take a minute to explain it. They believe that what is true for one person is not necessarily true for another. Just because it's true for you doesn't mean it's true for me. What if I consider you telling a lie, then you're a liar and that's the truth for you, but that same thing may not apply to me. That's how many. That's how 52% of born-again Christians are thinking today. To give that as a better illustration, when you think about this room and the people and the number of people that are in this room, over half of the people in this room feel that truth is relative. That may or may not hold true by individual contrast, but it gives you a picture to illustrate it by that we have a double standard. We have a double standard. What applies to me doesn't apply to you. What applies to you doesn't apply to me. That's relative truth, that there's a double standard. And 52% of the church today has a double standard. 75% of professing Christians refuse to accept the idea of absolute truth. Absolute truth is the reality of there being a right and a wrong. And that right and wrong applies to everyone equally. There are no big I's and little we's. There are no yes buts. When we learn about it in preaching, we learn it as the whole counsel of God. What God's Word says from Genesis to Revelation about something, anything, is the whole counsel of what God has to say about it, and it applies equally to everyone without exception to anything. We have a hard time accepting that today. Of course, it's nothing new because Pilate's generation had a hard time accepting it. The church, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of those people, the temple elite, they had a hard time accepting it. They had a double standard that they judged by, and they felt like that they were the cream of the crop. They were the top of everything going, and that whatever they wanted to do, they could do, and there was no retaliations for it. There was no exceptions to it. It was fine for them, but only they could do it. Only they could. Everybody else had to follow a separate set of rules. That was the condition of society in Pilate's day, and that's the condition of society today. That was the condition of the religious elite in the temple in Pilate's day, and that is the condition of the church today. People haven't changed a lot in 2,000 years. Well, when we see the truth, the absolute truth, we can believe that there is such a thing as an absolute truth. As a matter of fact, we better believe there's such a thing. Jesus himself, in this very passage we read, says so. He says that to bear a witness to the truth. So what is truth? Pilate says. The word that's translated into truth actually means that which is accurate or true in any matter under consideration. It's the opposite of that which is feigned or fictitious. In other words, the truth applies to every condition, every circumstance, every situation, and every person involved in it. It's something very real. Let me use, for example, something we are all familiar with, gravity. As a matter of fact, when Lori comes back, you can ask her about gravity. She can tell you about the law of gravity. The law of gravity is something that will test your theories on law, on principles that are established, on absolutes. Whatever goes up must come down. So, get on top of this building. Get on top of the church building. Find a spot, any spot you want, and just step off. What do you think's going to happen? You're going to hit the ground, and you're going to hit the ground hard. Because gravity is going to be real. Gravity is going to be absolute. The law of gravity is going to take you to the ground and take you to the ground hard. It is going to be something that is going to be very real and very obvious in your life. It is an absolute truth. If someone tells you that rocks are hard, and they tell you that is an absolute truth, are you going to say, well, now those rocks may be hard for them, but they're not hard for me. Are you going to go pick up a handful of them and try to eat them? I think you'll find out your next visit will be to a dentist. Because you'll find that the absolute truth that rocks are hard and damaging and not good for you is going to be right there in front of you. As I'm thinking about some illustrations for absolute truth, I think about Abraham Lincoln. There were some folks trying to push Abraham Lincoln into a corner. They were trying to trick him. You know how politicians will do with their words. They were playing games with words. They were trying to trick him. So they came to him and they wanted a decision based on some information. And it was really just a guess. I guess you could call it a supposition. They were trying to put together a hypothetical thing. If this would happen this way, Mr. President, how would you react to it? What would you do? And after listening to these folks, Lincoln came down to a point and he asked a question to them. He said, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? Well, what would you think the answer to that question would be? How many legs would a sheep have if you would call its tail a leg? Well, those folks that he were talking to and he asked this to, they said five. They answered five. President Lincoln said no. It would still only have four legs. Just because you call the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Absolute truth. Is just that simple. We have absolute truth laid out before us in God's Word. We have absolute truth shown to us time and time and time again. And it is something that we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe it and accept it? Are we going to accept the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ's own words Himself? Are we going to accept it as the absolute truth of heaven, of the throne of God handed down to us for us to live our lives by? Are we going to accept it? And are we going to take it as absolute? Or are we going to say, I'll just pass and I will stay with the relative thinking that's in society today? It reflects a great deal on where our heart is, the way we answer that question. It really does. Because we can be saved, we can be born again, but we can be so far away from Christ and so far away from God that we do not accept His Word as absolute truth to live by, to govern by, to run our lives and our families by, that we push ourselves away and we want to be in heaven when we die. We want to live eternal life when this life is over. We want to continue on with everything that God has promised. But while we're here, we want to do things the world's way. That's going to lead us into a conflict. That's going to lead us into a conflict in our personal lives between the direction God wants us to be going and the direction that we want to be going in. We're better off, much better off, if we just see things God's way and handle the absolute truth that is in His Word. Why? Because that absolute truth has got authority. It has power. It has power. Not only does Jesus tell Pilate that there's such a thing as absolute truth, He tells him that this truth has its own power. Power that is much greater than anything the government can have. Power that is much greater than any person sitting in any office can have. power that is much greater than the president in the Oval Office, the governor sitting in the governor's mansion, the mayor sitting in the mayor's office in this town and in this county. It is power that far and exceeds anything that is out there, anything that man can put together. It is a power that will liberate. When Jesus said this, he was telling his hearers, those that were listening to him, that he had the power to deliver them from their bondage. Go all the way back to John chapter 8, verse 32. He's telling people about the bondage of sin. Now Jesus stands before the whole world bound and tied. And they're asking him, free yourself. Free yourself. Jesus had the authority, he had the power to call legions of angels down to free him and to take over and to do whatever he wanted to do. But Jesus could not and would not abuse his power and abuse his authority because he wanted that to be evident in people's lives through the redemption of sin. The day is coming. And if you've been following us on Sunday night when we're going through Revelation, you see that in that study. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, going to set up his millennial kingdom. He is going to put himself on the throne and he is going to rule the world from Jerusalem as a leader, as an authority in power. But not yet. Not yet. The power that we see today is the power of grace, the power of mercy, the power of the forgiveness of sin, and the power that only God can exhibit in doing that. We witness every Thanksgiving the president giving a pardon to turkeys. And I'm talking about the birds, not the other people that are up there. We see something with the other people throughout the whole year. That's all the president can do is give a pardon. The president... pardon does not say that they haven't committed anything. The president's pardon doesn't say that they're not guilty of any crime. The president's pardon doesn't say that they're innocent of anything. The president's pardon merely says they will not be punished. Jesus often is given a picture of pardoning sin. And I understand that in the preaching and the teaching of it. But in reality, Jesus doesn't pardon sin. Jesus forgives it. Jesus redeems that person. You are condemned to a life, separated from God, condemned to a life in hell. I'm condemned to a life in hell because we were not saved, because we were lost and undone. But when we were called to Jesus Christ, he used his power and his authority and the redemption that he has bought and paid for to set us free of that bondage. It no longer exists. Our sin is remembered no more. It is wiped out. It just didn't exist. As if it had never happened. Yes, it liberates us. It liberates us from dealing with the consequences that we so much deserve. It separates us to a new life as well. We are separated. When we are saved and we are born again, the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of salvation separates you and I to the privilege of living a life that is blessed of God, that is through His righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We have that privilege and that opportunity to live that life. And to live it in such a way that it glorifies God, not us. What is truth? Truth is living a life that glorifies God. It is living a life that lifts Him up, that shows other people that what Jesus has to offer is greater than anything that man can have. What is truth? Truth is the power to invigorate. When we show up to worship, are we invigorated? When we show up to worship, are we coming in with our hearts fixed toward heaven? Are we coming in expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit and have a moving of the Spirit of God in our life? when we come in? Are we ready to see and hear and be a part of God's holy word being manifest for real, lived out in our lives through the Holy Spirit? Invigorating. It is such a blessing. It is such an inspiration. It is a breath of fresh air in our lives. Tomorrow we go back into the workplace and into the world. And what do we run into? The same old depressing stress that we left whenever we came out of it and went into this holiday. That's all there is to look forward to. But the truth of God's word is an invigorating truth that there is something out there that is much better than anything this world can put together. It is something much greater than anything that man can develop. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. Either we have him or we don't. Last this morning, what is truth? Truth is a living personality. The Scripture is truth. Everything that we have written, everything that we read, everything that we have put before us from God's Word is truth. There are no lies, there are no myths, there is no fiction, there is nothing that isn't there by accident. It is all there by intention. Everything within the pages of the Word of God that you hold within your hand this morning is the absolute truth that God has given to you and I, and it points us to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And it points us beyond Jesus Christ to eternal life through Him. And it points us to living a life that He gives us the power, the authority, but only if we follow the absolutes of His Word. There are no second guesses. There are no plan Bs. It is the absolute of God's Word or the relativism of the world. If you think the relativism of the world is going to take you to eternal life, you're going to be badly disappointed, but you make the decision that you're willing to take into eternity. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to stand before you and preach the inerrant, inspired Word of God. It's your responsibility to decide what you're going to do with it. It's my responsibility to decide what I'm going to do with it. I can't take you to heaven. I can't make you make the choice to go to heaven. That's between you and Jesus. I can preach to you the absolutes of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit can convict you to take it and to hold on to it and to commit to it and to seek Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I believe this morning He is doing that. Because the personality of truth is Christ. Some years ago, maybe you remember this old show, this old TV show, the Dick Cavett Show. The Archbishop of Canterbury was on the Dick Cavett Show. And actress Jane Fonda was on the Dick Cavett Show. The Archbishop said that Jesus is the Son of God. Jane Fonda said, "Well, maybe He is for you, but He's not for me." The Archbishop looked at her very profoundly and said, "Well, either He is or He isn't. Either He is the absolute truth of God's Word, either He is everything that He said He is, either He is everything that He has come to be, or He is nothing." To be fair to Jane Fonda, a few years ago, Jane Fonda got saved. She got saved and she got born again. And I thank God for that. But the reality of it is, there are people today who hold on to that very same thought. That He can be Jesus. Jesus can be the Savior for some, but He's not the Savior for all. That isn't what God's Word says. God's Word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. that he came to seek and to save the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All. Everyone. As we look and focus on Christmas coming up, coming upon us, we see the birth of Christ. But do we see the incarnate Christ? Do we see the incarnate Christ? Jesus wasn't born as a baby is born. Jesus was incarnate. He already existed in eternity. He arrived through the Virgin Mary in the form of an infant, incarnate in the flesh. Jesus wasn't just born. He was incarnate. What a wonderful story and what a wonderful study that is. But it is the absolute truth. So when we read Pilate's rhetorical question, what is truth? It stood before him. He had a conversation with truth. He had everything answered in those two little statements that Christ had made. Everything that dealt with the eternity of mankind. Everything that had dealt with his purpose. Everything that dealt with who he is, who he was, and who he will be was dealt with right there in that simple conversation. And Pilate missed it. Because Pilate had his own agenda drawn. Folks, don't come into the presence of God with your own agenda. Don't come into the presence of God with your own presuppositions of what you expect Jesus to be, what you expect God's Word to be, what you expect anything else about God or about His church, or about his expectations in our life to be. That's hard to do. That's much harder to do than it is to say. But it is something that we can prayerfully seek. We can prayerfully seek the truth in our personal lives. We can personally seek the truth, as the absolute truth of Jesus Christ in our personal lives, in each and every one of our lives. So this morning as we close, the closing is simply this. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the absolute truth of God's Word? If you do, have you been saved? Have you been truly saved? I mean, Christ and the Holy Spirit has called you to conviction of sin, and you have came forward and you have confessed that you are a sinner. You have confessed Romans 10:9-10. You know you are saved. If you have, great, terrific. Have you held on to that salvation to the point of that absolute truth still being the guiding influence in your life? I hope you have. But if you haven't, this morning is an opportunity for you to turn that around. If you're not saved, you can be saved today before you leave. If you are saved and you haven't been allowing the absolute truth of God's Word to be the guiding influence in your life, you can change that today simply by coming to Christ and telling Him, I have failed. But I see my failure. I see my failure. And I now move beyond that. I repent of it. What is truth? You have to answer that question based upon the conviction of God in your life. Let's pray.